What was the Protestant Reformation all about? Does it even matter? Hi, I'm Pastor Mike Brown of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and we invite you to a free conference on Saturday, November 1st. Speakers include Dr. Michael Horton, Dr. R. Scott Clark, and Dr. W. Robert Godfrey, all professors at Westminster Seminary, California. For more information on this free one-day conference, visit ChristURC.org. That's ChristURC.org.
Adorning Christ and His Gospel. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
We enter into a season called the Christmas season where we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing at this time of year how much emphasis is given to the birth of Christ without telling the whole story. And we see a child in a manger, and we see the consumerism that surrounds the whole event in our day. And we seem to miss that this child was born and that he suffered from his birth all the way intended for a death that was to come. And we seem to miss that today. And today on Abounding Grace, we're going to look at the true meaning of what we call Christmas and what the story is of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true story as God has revealed it in His Word. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we do direct you to our website at agradio.org. That web address is agradio.org. You can also call us at 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. Thankful to have Pastor Mike Brown with us here from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, California. Thankful always to have Pastor Brown. Mike, good to see you again.
Happy to be here, Chris, as always.
Today, we're looking at continuing our study in the Heidelberg Catechism. We've taken a bit of a break, and now we're back and thought we're in this section in the Heidelberg on the sufferings of Christ. And Mike and I were just talking, thinking how appropriate this is to discuss around this season, around the season of Christmas, where we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into history, the incarnation of our Lord. But it seems to be such a downer, Mike. I mean, do we really want to talk about suffering when we think of a little baby in a manger?
Right. Well, it is important to remember that without the darkness and death of Christ on the cross, the manger is meaningless. And the point of Christ coming into the world is not merely for Christ to be an example to mankind, but ultimately to rescue sinners from judgment, death, and hell. It's very easy for people to look at a nativity scene or think of baby Jesus and see this sort of non-threatening, non-judgmental Savior who was a good example, a good teacher, a good person, and leave the Christmas message at that. But we have to remember that apart from the blood of Christ, apart from His suffering and death, there really is no good news about Christ coming into the world. It's through His atonement and through what He suffered upon the cross, namely the wrath of God and His resurrection, that His coming into the world is so glorious.
Right. That's helpful. And I think it's important to remind us all, and I have to remember that at this time of year, we get so caught up in all the things that are happening, to remember what this is truly about, what we're celebrating. When Jesus was born, when he came and it was born in Bethlehem, there were not people singing.
Right.
there were no gifts, really. Well, I guess the wise men came and gave gifts, but not like we know the giving of gifts. No one was excited. In fact, all of Jerusalem was troubled at his birth. Here came God's long-expected king. Here came the one who was promised from Genesis chapter 3:15, and there was no warm reception of him. In fact, what we find at his birth was hatred. And that leads us into, I mean, there was a great persecution with Herod and wanting to destroy the babies. That leads us into what our study is in the Heidelberg Catechism today in Lord's Day 15. That's where we are in our study. And this has been so beneficial for me to go through and Mike to work through again to understand what we confess and what we believe and why we need to believe these things. And this helps us to understand the core of our Christianity and what it means to even be a Christian. What are we saying when we say we are Christians?
Right, right. And we might want to remind our listeners, if you're just tuning in right now, that we're going through the Heidelberg Catechism, which is a great summary of the Christian faith. And catechism just means a teaching tool. We call it the Heidelberg Catechism because it was drafted in the German city of Heidelberg during the 16th century, the Protestant Reformation. And it has remained a great teaching tool for children and adults, taking you through 52 Sundays, or as we call them, Lord's Days, that go through the basics of Christianity. And so if you're looking for something that will help you understand the Christian faith, you really can do no better than the Heidelberg Catechism.
Right. And so when we come to Lord's Day 15, this is where we land today, question 37, what does it mean that he, Jesus Christ, suffered? And the answer is that all the time he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, he bore in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race, in order that by his passion, as the only atoning sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the grace of God, righteousness, and eternal life. I really love that question and answer, Mike. I mean, that is a summary statement of the life of our Lord. And notice how it begins here. The whole time on earth, our Savior suffered in body and in soul. And I already mentioned this, but right from the beginning, where did they have to flee? You know, we in this country have, we see signs of coming persecutions and we're concerned about that. From the very beginning, he had to flee to Egypt because his life was being threatened. And you see this whole picture throughout redemptive history, that there was an attempt of Satan to crush the promised son. You see this in the Old Testament over and over, even when the babies were born in Egypt, and it was Satan's attempt to take out the firstborn. All this anticipated his attempt to destroy the Son of God who had come into history. And right here at the beginning of Heidelberg 37, we see that this suffering, as soon as he was born, he entered into suffering for us. And we're going to expand why that had to be.
Yeah, we want to remember that enmity between Satan and Christ, and between the world and Christ's people, that goes all the way back to Genesis 3, when God had first made that division and put that enmity between the serpent and the woman. And so we see that playing out throughout redemptive history in Cain's murder of Abel, in God's people being tormented again and again. And so we see that supremely with Christ coming into the world, as you said, Chris. And as Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah 53, he would not be a man filled with joy. He would have joy set before him to go and accomplish his mission. But ultimately, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as Isaiah says. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And so that's how Christ came into the world. There was no room for him in the inn. He was at a time of persecution. Herod was concerned that this would be the king that tries to overthrow him and drives him out ultimately into Egypt in many ways, like Israel was many centuries before. And then he comes out of Egypt and back to his people, back to the promised land, but under great torment and grows up in that kind of torment.
You know, I think what I love about this question and answer is the way that it speaks of both what we call his active obedience and his passive obedience. Now, typically, if you're listening and you think about Christianity, we think, you hear all the time, well, Jesus died, Jesus died, Jesus died. And that's absolutely correct. Jesus died on the cross to pay for sins. But what we don't talk about enough is how Jesus lived. And that's something that the Catechism here is really helping us to understand. Under this severe suffering and persecution of his whole life, how did Jesus live? And you'll notice this emphasis here, Mike, in Lord's Day 15, that here, what did he do? He redeemed our body and soul from everlasting damnation to obtain for us the grace of God, righteousness, and eternal life. He's doing something in his life for us. And I think that's so important for Christians to understand, especially as you struggle with your sins and realize, I'm a failure. I've sinned against the majesty of God. All of it is deserving of death. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Here's what we say about Jesus' life. He didn't sin. He fulfilled all righteousness. He was so concerned throughout the course of his life to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? To keep the entirety of the law for us. I want you to unpack for the listener, Mike, why that matters so much for us as Christians. And for somebody who maybe is just listening, so why would it matter that Jesus did that? Why is that so important for us to grasp about his life?
Right. Yeah, it's crucial because it's the heart of the gospel in many ways. Think about what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, where he compares the two Adams. And he says, through one man, namely the first Adam, who was our representative, okay, the head of the whole human race, through his disobedience comes condemnation and death. We are all plunged into sin, guilt, and ultimately eternal death because of our first federal head, Adam. When Christ comes, the second Adam, the last Adam, who is now our federal head, our representative, he does for us that which Adam failed to do. He is perfectly obedient, as you said, Chris, to the law of God. In fact, he comes at a time after God had given his law to Israel, because he fulfills all of those laws. And in many ways, the Mosaic covenant, the whole Sinai law that was given there by God to the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt, is really the condition that Jesus has to fulfill, showing that he is the last Adam, that he is the true Israel. He is the obedient one. Because it's through his obedience, through him actively obeying the will of his Father in heaven, that we receive merit, eternal life, righteousness, everything that God delights in. God delights in obedience. He delights in righteousness. And that's something that we can't produce on our own, being sinners. We need someone to do that for us, who is Jesus Christ. And now, of course, because Christ has done that for us, we have this new desire wrought by the Holy Spirit. And because we're in union with Christ, we want to obey him and we want to be righteous. But it's ultimately Jesus, through his act of obedience, that led him all the way up to the cross, that he is the one who has merited that for us.
I find that incredibly comforting, Mike.
Amen.
I mean, you know, especially when I so easily, as a Christian, you know, I go through and then I start struggling with my own sin and guilt for that. And I start wondering, well, you know, have I done enough? Have I done enough? Have I done enough? And my eyes have already been taken away from him and put back to me.
Right.
This is the struggle of the Christian life, to be constantly reminded of what we're told to receive and believe.
Right, right.
We're told to be recipients of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that is freely imputed or reckoned to us, so that when God looks upon us, what does he see? He sees the perfect righteousness of his Son. There was a positive righteousness,
right,
an act of achieving of that righteousness for us that Adam had lost in the garden and that Christ recovers. So it's not just the death. This is what we're saying today. It's not just the death. It's the whole story,
right,
of his person and his work.
Yeah. As Paul says in Philippians 2, he was obedient to the point of the cross. So it's not just the cross. Sometimes we have the superficial view of Jesus that, well, you know, he lived, he did miracles, and he taught all his life, and then the death is really what counts. Well, the death does count. We need atonement. We need blood covering our sin. But it's also his righteous life. And that is comforting, as you said, Chris. It reminds us of the story of J. Gresham Machen, you know, the founder of Westminster Philadelphia Seminary, how he was on his deathbed in Bismarck, North Dakota, and he sent a telegram to his good friend John Murray. And the telegram simply read, "So thankful for the act of obedience of Christ, no hope without it." And there is no hope without. So when you are close to death, or you're thinking about where will I go after I die, think about the act of obedience of Jesus. He obeyed where we didn't, where we disobeyed. He prevailed where we failed. And because he prevailed, we too will prevail, and we too will be raised from the dead.
And I think maybe this question, and I'll just ask it, Mike, you can answer. I think maybe this question will help our listeners to see the value of talking about the active obedience of Jesus. What would happen if Jesus had only gone to the cross and the act of obedience was not even on the scene, was not even on the radar? What if he just had died and paid the penalty, what kind of position would that leave us in?
Right. Yeah, we'd be back on probation again. We'd be back in the same place that Adam was in the garden, innocent, yet having not prevailed in everything God had given him to do. And so Jesus has already crossed the finish line.
Right.
But now here's the thing, is that the Heidelberg Catechism is talking about his suffering, and it's important for us to understand that with Jesus' active obedience, it came through a great deal of suffering. Mm-hmm. And that's what we sometimes call his passive obedience, passive meaning the suffering that took place. Yes, that was on the cross, but all through his life, as the Heidelberg Catechism tells us, Jesus Christ, as he was actively obeying the Father, with, yes, a heart of joy, was nevertheless stricken with grief and under the great weight of the world and of sin and of death. I mean, we think of how he cried at Lazarus' tomb, seeing how death had marred the human race and marred the image of God in man, things that were not intended in the beginning. And here Jesus is feeling that weight and that stuff. So his act of obedience, which rescues us and gives us the merit we need, it comes through his life of suffering.
Amen. And so having looked at the active, now we transition a bit here because the Heidelberg does that in question 38 to what we call his passive obedience, known as the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice this, as soon as he enters the garden, something all of a sudden begins as it hadn't before. And the Heidelberg says that, especially at the end of this of his life did these sufferings come upon him. At that particular point now, he is suffering in body and in soul to now become the atoning sacrifice. And you see this in the garden, and all of the gospel accounts are giving us this record and this account of what happened to him as he was judged by a human judge. And so we listen, you know, in question 38, well, why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? That's in the Apostles' Creed. That's an important statement of what we believe, of what we say, of our creed. And this is the answer, that he, though innocent, no sin, never did anything deserving of this in himself, might be condemned by a temporal judge and thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were subject. So you see this, and I'd like to think about there, one of the Psalms describes where judges take their seat, a greater judge has taken his seat. But you see all this put before you so that we can understand the true judgment that had happened. Here he was put under the law and now judged by a human judge. And what do we see? This judge takes his seat and Jesus is brought in. And think of the awful things that are done to him. Mm-hmm. He's whipped, he's scourged. They struck him with the palm of their hands. They mocked him. They even would divide his garments and expose his shame and nakedness. That's all what we deserved, of course. He stands in our place. He stands there. A matter of fact, they release a common criminal who everyone should say, well, that's us. that represents us. His name was Barabbas. And instead, Jesus takes the whole of it all on himself. And what does Pilate declare? He's innocent. Pilate knows it. Pilate even says it. But what does he declare? Guilty. And there Jesus is pinned up on the cross and becomes, in body and soul, suffering God's wrath to free us.
Yeah, it's really important that we understand that the suffering, too, was far worse than the torture, the shame, and everything that any other human being would experience in a crucifixion. And it was terrible. I mean, as we know, Roman crucifixion was a horrific way to die. It took hours of suffering and pain until you eventually were suffocated, trying to grasp for air upon the cross. And not only that, but then, you know, you were lashed and whipped with the cat of nine tails before you went to the cross, and some even died having their whole backs ripped open. So it was horrific physical suffering, mental suffering. It was shameful. You were lifted up in front of the public, naked, people would mock you, and all of those things are terrible suffering. But what Jesus suffered was even beyond all of that. And this is something that movies and pictures, right, cannot capture. because he was suffering the wrath of God. He became the object of God's anger, as the Heidelberg Catechism is rightly pointing out, because that's what the scriptures are saying. The scriptures say that God took all of our sin and imputed it, credited it to Christ's account, so that before the eyes of the Father, Christ, who is the holy and righteous one, remember, he was actively obedient his whole life. He's the only human being who is truly righteous in body and soul, word, thought, and deed. Yet he becomes this foul and detestable thing in the holy eyes of God. He becomes the worst murderer, the worst rapist, the worst liar, cheat, racist, child molester, thief. He has all of our sins laid upon him and then suffers the wrath of God in order to satisfy the demands of God's justice. That is the suffering. It culminates when Jesus quotes Psalm 22 and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the Father, being holy, abandons Christ upon the cross while he is there, who is now full of sin. And that's the suffering that our Savior endured.
What a marvel. I mean, do we just say this so much and it no longer impacts us? I mean, that's just marvelous when we think about what our Lord did for us, but shocking, Mike, you know, that Jesus became the curse of everything that we've ever done, thought, word, and deed. How many secret sins, dear listener, do you have? How many thoughts, words, deeds have you done against the majesty of God? One of those deserving of eternal condemnation. And as Mike just rightly pointed out, those hours on the cross, when he's crying out and he's suffering, he is enduring the wrath of God in his soul. I can't describe that. Mike can't describe that. We humbly bow and submit that whatever it was the worst amount of suffering anyone could ever undergo to pay for and release us so that we never have to go for what would be an equivalent of an eternity's worth.
That's right.
In hell.
That's right.
And that's so important to say. He was doing it there on the cross. When he said it was finished, it was finished. And that's why Heidelberg, question 39, the last one in Lord's Day 15, says, is there anything more in his having been crucified than if he had died some other death? Yes, since therefore thereby I am assured that he took on himself the curse which lay on me. For the death of the cross was accursed of God. He became that curse so that I in turn would become blessed.
Right. That's the joy of Christmas right there.
Yep.
The good tidings of Christ coming into the world is not just superficial feelings of happiness, peace, and joy, as good as those feelings are. The good tidings, the glad tidings, is peace on earth between God and man that only Christ could satisfy. Because apart from Christ, we don't have peace with God.
Right.
And because Christ came and became the curse, nailed to a tree, which in the Old Covenant was a symbol of a curse, and as Paul tells us in Galatians 3, he's borne that curse so that we no more are under that curse. He bore all the curses that God had put forth in the Mosaic Covenant that Israel would bear in a typological way. Christ suffered them in reality. Christ became, as you said, Chris, the one who suffered an equivalent of eternity in hell, as we'll go on later to talk about in the next show. And he did this really and in history, which is why we mention Pontius Pilate's name in the creed. Sometimes people have wondered, why do we say Pontius Pilate's name? He wasn't even a believer, and it's in the Apostles' Creed, this ancient creed that describes Christianity. It's because this Jesus, who suffered in reality, who was crucified, was truly crucified in a particular place at a particular time. And this guy who was the governor for Rome in Judea at that time, it shows us that our religion is cemented into history. It's a revealed religion of acts that took place in history. And so this is an event that has happened. And the question is, what do we do with it? We can't avoid Christmas. We can't avoid the fact that the Son of God came into the world, lived at a particular time, donned human flesh, lived an active, obedient, righteous life, and went to the cross bearing the curse for our sins and was raised again from the dead. There is good news for all who believe in him.
All right. And I want to end on that note that you quoted there, you know, when the angels came and they started singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. That peace is the very peace that Romans 5 talks about. Having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. It's not just earthly peace he's talking about. You're looking at a world right now in chaos. The greatest peace God has ever announced to lost sinners is that you can enjoy a freedom, being set free from the curse of the law, and now being restored to righteousness and life. You can enjoy that peace with God and with man that he gives through the blood and the righteousness of his Son, because he suffered for us. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio today. As always, we want to direct you to our website at agradio.org, or you can call us at 1-888-504-8805. Again, 888-504-8805. Thankful to have Pastor Mike Brown with us from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. All of our information is located on our website, again, at agradio.org. Until next time, may the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. You are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. The web address is escondidourc.org. Escondidourc.org. Address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.